Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 16 to 24. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You'll say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? A reading from God's Word. Well, that was a little bit of a long scripture passage this morning, and just in case, you know, with these longer nights and stuff, you're feeling a little bit sleepy, perhaps, let's do a little exercise to get you kind of moving around a bit and waking up. So, if you have ever traveled to another town before, outside of Essex County, I'd like you to stand up. If you've ever traveled to another town before, outside of Essex County. That's a lot of people. All right, let's see. So stay standing if you have ever worshipped at another Mennonite church outside of Essex County. So if you've ever worshipped at another Mennonite church outside of Essex County, stay standing up. Everyone is still standing. All right, let's see what can we do here. So stay standing up if you have ever worshipped at a Mennonite church outside of Ontario. Another Mennonite church outside of Ontario, if you've worshipped there, stay standing up. Wow, it's still like a lot of people. All right, gonna have to get creative here. So stay standing if you've ever worshipped at another Mennonite church outside of North America. Have you ever worshipped at another Mennonite church outside North America? Oh, there we go. All right. Still got a lot of people, though. Let's see. Stay standing if you have ever worshipped at a Mennonite church outside of the Western Hemisphere. So that would be like anything not in North or South America. Still a lot of people. All right. So stay standing if you have ever worshipped at another Mennonite church in the Southern Hemisphere. The Southern Hemisphere. Oh, we still got a lot of people standing up here. All right. Well, that's a good number of people. All right. So I want you to just kind of yell out, where did you worship? What country was it where you were?
Japan?
Paraguay? Laos? Sorry? Colombia? And you guys? Russia? You guys? Africa, which country?
Tanzania.
All right, and you? Australia, nice. And I think Burkina Faso could count in there too. So I guess technically it is the Northern Hemisphere. There we go, yeah. All right, you can all say thank you. Well, I would have had to sit down by now. I have worshipped in Europe and in and in Bolivia and South America, but not in the Southern Hemisphere. So, or no, in the Southern Hemisphere, yes, but not in Africa. So there we go. But I have personally experienced the gift of being able to spend time and worship with Mennonites from many different countries, all gathered together, and it was an amazing experience. Well, 2 weeks ago, I took some of our junior youth up to Kitchener, and they learned there that there are actually more Mennonites in Ethiopia than there are in Canada, which I think is an amazing fact. They looked pretty blown away by that, actually. Now, I find that a really beautiful thing to think about. There are more Mennonites who are people of color, many of them living in places like Asia, South America, and Africa, than there are Mennonites with white skin. But statistically, this is only true when the word Mennonite means a person of the Anabaptist faith. If the word Mennonite means a person who is biologically descended from the ancestors of Swiss or Russian, German, Mennonite ethnicity, then there really aren't all that many Mennonites in the world. In fact, your pastor is not even a Mennonite by that definition. But if a Mennonite means a person who holds to the Anabaptist faith, a faith that believes that Jesus is the focus of our lives, and a faith that values living out that relationship with Jesus by practicing peace and justice in every area of our life, then the Mennonite community is spread out all across the globe. And it includes people with all sorts of different skin colors, different languages, different ethnicities, and different cultures. Now, if being a Mennonite means being a person who believes that Jesus is the center of our faith, that community is the center of our lives, and that reconciliation is the center of our work, in the words of the theologian Palmer Becker, then I'm an English Mennonite. And there are members of our church who are Laotian Mennonite, Scottish Mennonite, Italian Mennonite, and much more. Now, I think that years ago at NLUMC, this might have been a pretty controversial thing to say. I've heard stories of people who grew up here at this church whose parents did not want them to get married to somebody who went to a different church in Leamington, even a different Christian church in Leamington, like Catholic or Lutheran or Anglican or Pentecostal. And from the stories I've heard years ago, there was a sense that if you were not a German speaker, you could never be a real Mennonite. You can never really belong. Because everybody knows God only speaks German, right? Wait a second. Didn't Jesus speak ancient Aramaic? Oh, wait. Well, I guess Jesus was not a real Mennonite either. Seriously, though, he actually wasn't, right? Because for one thing, the idea of Mennonite did not even exist during Bible times. But besides that, Jesus was quite clearly Jewish. His culture, his language, the food that he liked to eat, and even his clothes were entirely different from ours. Isn't it funny how often we like to try to make Jesus look just like us? If you want to pull up on the PowerPoint, I've got a couple of shots of what people of different cultures imagine Jesus to look like. If you want to flick right through to that one. Ah, there we go. So, what did Jesus look like? What kind of pictures of Jesus did you see when you were a child? What color was his skin? What color were his eyes? Did Jesus look blonde, or did he have dark skin? Or maybe he looked a little different with like dark, long, curly hair and maybe dark eyes and sort of darker skin. Well, I think we like to try to make Jesus look like us because I think we feel more comfortable that way. But Jesus was really different from us. He was a 30-something middle-aged man, actually younger than I am now, but that was considered middle age back then. And he was living in the Middle East, and he spent the early years of his childhood as a refugee in a foreign country. He was poor, he was homeless, He lived off the charity of others. And he really didn't care what other people thought of him, even when it was unpopular, even when it was dangerous. He spoke the truth that was in his heart. You know, sometimes I think Jesus might not have fit in real well here at NLUMC today. For one thing, he'd probably smell weird, because he probably didn't wear deodorant, let's face it. But I'm betting he would have had a tough time trying to fit into our kind of Mennonite culture. He'd probably get into trouble for doing or saying something that made us feel kind of awkward. I kind of bet maybe he'd do something crazy, like buy a whole bunch of tickets for the Mennonite gala from other people's donation money and then give them out to all the migrant workers at a greenhouse one day who had nowhere else to go on a Saturday night, and they'd all show up at the Mennonite home gala, and it would just be crazy. I think that's the kind of thing maybe Jesus might do. And I can definitely imagine us here at NLUMC having some long conversations in the church parking lot, like, what are we gonna do with this Jesus guy? He keeps inviting his weird friends to church, and they don't even know what a sweeback is. Well, you know, it's funny, but like, that's exactly how the Christian church began. It began with a small group of slightly weird people inviting their friends to get together and hang out with Jesus. Today is the final Sunday in a series that Jim and I have been doing about God's covenant. Now, covenant is a word that means something like a contract, which spells out a relationship. We looked at how God made covenants in the past through Adam and Eve, through Abraham, through Moses, through David, and finally through Jesus. And this last covenant we call the New Covenant. And it's through Jesus that we're able to enter into a relationship with God. But that's the awkward part. Everyone can now enter into a relationship with God. Even people that we think are a bit weird. So it really doesn't matter who you are, where you're born, what color your skin is, what language you speak, what your gender identity is. No matter who you are, no matter what your life is like, you are invited to enter into a covenant with God through Jesus. And the first people who entered into this new covenant, they didn't look or act very much like us at all. They were Middle Eastern Jews. But God spoke to them, and God asked them to invite us into the special gift that they had, this gift of a relationship with Jesus. God asked them to invite all of us into that party. In the very last words of instruction that Jesus gave to his disciples in Acts 1, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Look at the order of progression here. First, God's own Spirit is going to come and live within them, so that no matter where they would go, God will be there too. And they're going to start out right where they are, right in Jerusalem. They're going to act as witnesses for Jesus in their own city. And by the way, being a witness for Jesus, that sounds sort of technical, but it's really not that complicated, not like it sounds. It's kind of like witnessing an amazing concert. Maybe you've gone to a fantastic concert. Maybe Katy Perry or Soli Deo, depending on your musical tastes. And maybe you were excited to tell your friends about what that experience was like. Around the water cooler at work, you'd probably be like, "Hey guys, last Friday I went to the best concert. It was amazing. You should have seen it. The vocals were just out of this world." Seriously, you've got to stream this stuff on Spotify. You will love it. That's what being a witness is. It just simply means being excited about your faith, the faith that's made a difference to you, and just talking about it with people in a natural, friendly way, about how it's made a difference in your own life. And so that's what Jesus' final instructions are to the disciples, to be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem. And after that, they were supposed to move on out into Judea. If Jerusalem is their city, Judea is like their country. Those are the people they don't know personally. They don't have a relationship with those people, but at least they share the same language and the same culture. And then next comes something a little more challenging. They're to continue on right into Samaria. Now, we've talked before about how the Samaritans and the Jews share some of the same roots, but they really don't get along too well most of the time. And they have a fairly big rivalry going on back and forth about who is actually better. So it wouldn't have been easy for the Jews to go and be witnesses in Samaria. And then, of course, they couldn't just stop there. They couldn't stop in Samaria. They were to continue on being witnesses for Jesus to the very ends of the earth. Jesus expected them to push themselves all the way out of their comfort zones, to get out there and find creative ways to connect with people who are entirely different from them, people who speak different languages from them, people who look different from them, people they literally have nothing in common with, at least on the outside. The Apostle John describes a beautiful vision of what heaven looks like in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. He describes it this way. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude of people that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, Jesus. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So in heaven, every nation, every tribe, every language, every single group of people from around the world will join together in worshiping God. What an amazing day that will be. If you've ever worshiped with friends from another country, you've had a tiny taste of what heaven will be like. So if Jesus was here right now and he gave us these same instructions that he gave to his disciples at that time, I think he might say something like this. You've already received power from my Holy Spirit. So now, be my witnesses. Tell people about me in Leamington, in Canada, across the border in the U.S., and in every country and every continent around the globe. Now, our community's Mennonite food and traditions are a lot of fun, and they might be really meaningful to you personally, and that's beautiful and good. But they're not any more or any less meaningful and beautiful than my mom's Scottish shortbread is to me, or somebody else's pad thai or Indian curry is to them. Every culture brings its own unique and special and precious gifts to celebrate before God's throne. The Apostle Paul reminds the early church of this in Romans chapter 11. He's talking to the Gentiles, the Roman and Greek believers who've taken up the Christian faith in response to the witness of the first Jewish disciples. And he reminds them that they have been adopted into God's family of faith. God's covenant with the Jewish people has been expanded in Jesus, and they've now been welcomed into this faith as fellow family members. But that doesn't make them superior to the Jewish believers, or to anyone else's culture for that matter. We are all adopted into God's family as a gift. Every single person who wants to be part of God's family is in, and every culture is celebrated before God. And so Paul reminds the Gentiles not to think of themselves as being better than the Jews, just because their culture is different. Every culture is a branch on God's family tree. And we too are branches on God's family tree. Our cultures, whether we call them Canadian or Russian Mennonite or German or English or Laotian or Italian or something else, are each beautiful gifts from God, and not one is superior to another. In heaven, every language will be sung before God's throne. So let us then reach out and connect with people who have a different culture than what we do, whether that's a little bit different or even a lot different. Let's search for creative ways to connect, and let's find new ways to join in worship together, because God's new covenant in Jesus is for them just as much as it is for us. Let's pray together. God, you are indeed the God of all nations. Thank you, God, that someday all of your people from every walk of life, every background, every language and culture imaginable will join together and worship before your throne. We look forward to that day, God. And we pray that you help us to begin living out that reality here now, to be your people on earth, and may it be on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of our Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen.